We come to the 85th Psalm, and this is a psalm that certain critics have attempted to identify it with the return under Ezra and Nehemiah. And actually, it has no reference to that whatsoever. And the reason that the critic has done that is because he has not recognized that the psalms are prophetic. And this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And we are in this section here where we have several writers of the psalms. And the amazing thing is that they tell a story. These psalms have been put together. Now, I'm not going to insist on the inspiration of the arrangement of the psalms. But believe me, it looks to me like God had an oversight of it, because they're systematized in a way that tell a story. And we have found one cluster here, another cluster there, and a bunch of them here. And as a result, why, they tell out a prophetic story or present a prophetic picture. And that's what we're having in this section here, and this psalm looks to the future. That is my reason today, and there are a great many people think that I'm rather narrow in this connection. Some call me narrow and others call me square. And how can you be narrow and square at the same time? I don't know, because if I squared, you'd have to be a little wide. But regardless of that, I have no confidence in any translation made by liberals. I feel like a certain minister here in Southern California put it. He says, we might as well trust a lunatic for a lawyer, a quack for a physician, a wolf for a sheepdog, an alligator for a babysitter, a rapist as a Girl Scout leader, or a communist for our president. No modernist can be trusted with the translation of the Word of God or the proclamation of the Word of God. And that's the end of his quotation. And you know, I say amen to that. My feeling is that we need a translation by men who believe they were translating the very Word of God itself. And therefore, I can accept some of these modern translations. Now, what we have here in this psalm, therefore, is a picture of the future. Now, will you listen to it? Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, you see, because of that statement, why, they assume that it means the return from the Babylonian captivity. But actually, a very small remnant returned at that time, less than 60,000, and the bulk of the people did not return, and this has no reference at all to that. This is looking forward to the kingdom, when God brings them back into the land. Now listen to it. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. What a glorious, wonderful picture this is, and it can have only reference to the future. It certainly didn't depict the condition in that day. If you think that it does, read the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi. Why, Malachi goes after these people because of the fact their hearts were far from God. Oh, they were attending the temple and bringing sacrifices, but their hearts were far from God. This is a different picture here altogether. Now, will you notice, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The judgments are over. They're in the background. And that for the child of God today is true as far as our sins are concerned. I'm not worried about the sin question. That's been settled. The old account was settled long ago. When Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that settled it. I'll tell you something that does trouble me a little. In fact, troubles me a whole lot, is the fact I'm to go before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and every man will give an account there of his works. And I'm not sure about some of those. No wonder Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I've got to wait till I come before him. Oh, I hope he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but we'll have to wait and see about that. But salvation, friends, that's all in the past. Now here, all the judgment is over for these people. You see, the worst time for this nation and for the world is in the future. The Great Tribulation is global in its extent, and it is a time actually of judgment. It's a time when Satan is turned loose. The Holy Spirit is removed from restraining evil. He'll be here, but he'll not be restraining evil. The lid will be taken off. And the fellow that wanted to paint the town red is going to have a big enough brush and plenty of paint in that day to do it. And God's going to let them go the limit. There's brought together in a focal point everything in the way of judgment and evil. And that's the reason I don't want to be here. And I don't think that I will. And to say the church goes through that period is, I think, entirely to miss what the Great Tribulation really is. Now, will you listen to verse 4? Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? No, the day is coming when these people that have suffered, as we saw in another psalm, they had tears to drink and they had tear sandwiches to eat. That was their diet. They were not on a Weight Watcher diet either. They were on a diet of tears. But that's over now, and the time's come. He'll wipe away all tears. Now he says in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And today we need revival for several reasons in the church. One is there's a lack of joy in the lives of believers. It should be there, but it's not. Verse 7, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." How wonderful. This is something all of us, our hearts, can enter into. And listen to this, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he'll speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly." And they'll not again, because this will be the final time, and they'll not be again turning to sin. Sin's to be removed from his universe. Now, verse 9, "Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, and glory may dwell in our land." Oh, what a picture. And glory is not in that land today. I think it's a wonderful land. I enjoy visiting over there. But I see nothing in the way of glory in that land today. Just a bunch of rock and a great many sacred places to us that are Christians. Now, verse 10. Listen to this. This is one of the most remarkable verses in the Scripture. It says, "Mercy and truth are met together." They haven't even met each other today, let alone meet together. "Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Now, they're not on speaking terms today. And one of the reasons we can't have peace in the world is because we do not have righteousness in the world. Things have to be right, friends, before you can have peace in this world. And things are not right today. Things are not right anywhere. Things are not even right in my neighborhood. And maybe things are not right in our lives today. And until things are right, there'll be no peace on the earth. This is a great verse. Now, verse 13, "Righteousness shall go before him and shall set up in the way of his steps." When the Lord Jesus reigns, he'll reign in righteousness.